All right, Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The opportunity dilemma. The opportunity dilemma. I don't know if you've ever said, I totally missed out on that opportunity. Have you ever thought of that? Looking back on a sale, or maybe a relationship, or maybe a choice in life. Maybe you're faced with a couple paths today, and you feel like the young man in the classic Robert Frost poem. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and logged down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth, and then looked the other, just as fair, having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear. Those for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Really gives us an interesting concept of life that we all find ourselves in at one time or other. You know, as time goes, you may never get back to that point where you had the opportunity to make that decision. And so you have this opportunity dilemma, this opportunity dilemma. Well, let's not allow this to keep us from making any decisions. That would be bad. You can't just sit there in the middle of the fork and do nothing. That would be horrible. So we need to think about how to use our time and our opportunities the best of our abilities. Let me just say this. When you choose the path of Christ, the path of the cross, you will never look back on a wasted path, on a wasted opportunity. You will always be thankful for following where Christ has led. And I do believe, as we look back on our life, the only thing we will regret is not following the fork in the path that followed the path of Christ, the path of the cross. And that's the encouragement we have for us today from Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, as we look at transformed opportunities. Transformed opportunities. We need to take the opportunities that God gives us in life in a different way than we would have before we knew Christ. What do we mean by that? Transformed opportunities. Well, if you look at me, look at Colossians with me. Colossians, we're in chapter 4, and we're finding the different ways that we're transformed. If you would be patient, just a minute, we are going to have to look at this from above, the forest, and then we'll settle down into the trees, okay? Colossians chapter 4, if you'll look at with me, we're actually nearing the end of our trek through this beautiful, beautiful book. And I'm say that with sorrow, but actually look at our next verses in verse 7. He says, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. So he starts bringing the letter to a close here in the verses to follow. So really, we're coming to one of our last sessions together in this book. And we're finding transformed opportunities. So I just want to take a minute to give, again, the bird's eye view review. And for those of you who downloaded the PDF, you'll actually find there are two pages of the review. But we're not going to go through all of that. So pages 8 and pages 9 really give you the outline of the whole book of Colossians, just to have for your record and your notes. And I'm going to summarize that in just a minute or two, okay? And then we'll get to page 10 of your notes that gets to our text for today. But if we were to review the whole thing, I think it would be helpful for us to remember the hinge. You remember the hinge as we consider this book of Colossians as a compelling Christology, right? And that transformation is that compelling part. This transformation we get from a good understanding of who we are in Christ. So look in your Bibles back to Colossians 2:20, and that's where we find the hinge, the start of the hinge, from all about Christ to how he motivates us to live. So Colossians 2:20 says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles, all right? So he's saying all this amazing information about Jesus, chapters 1 and 2, transform us because we've died with him, right? We've died with him to those elementary principles. We're different. We live by a new set of principles. Therefore, chapter 3, verse 1, we live a new way. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, and so this Christology compels us forward to live a transformed way. And so I'm just going to put the overall outline up there in front of you, but don't panic, okay? And Hannah, why don't you go full screen with that, and we'll just look at the total portion here. Chapter 1, we find the glorification section, right? Looking at Christ, this Christology, meditating on his glory. Let me just read that, okay? We're not going to get into all of it, but we see the supremacy of Christ. Christ is enough, so we need to worship him. The stability of Christ. Christ is enough, so we need to walk with him. As we're walking with him, chapter 2, we're watching the captors that would want to keep us from walking with Christ. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 15, we're watching Christ himself. And then we're watching ourselves. We're watching Christ and we're finding the stability of the deity of Christ, the stability of the filling of Christ, the stability of the authority of Christ, the stability of the spirituality of Christ, the stability of the salvation of Christ. All of these are the Christology that really sinks our feet to stand in Christ. And then we get to the from Christology to the compelling part. This transforms, knowing all these truths about Christ transforms the way we walk. And so the hinge turns over to being raised with him. There's this transformation section, living like Christ. Now we are to live like Christ. And so we're saying that's compelling. And we're reflecting his glory. And so that really the beginning of that, the hinge is the impetus for our transformation, identifying with Christ in his death. My old man, the way I used to live, is gone. Identifying with the resurrection of Jesus, my new life is to be lived out like him. Follow with me, okay? I'm saying a lot of words there, but keep with me. This is putting all Colossians. This is the value of looking at it verse by verse. But then he starts this very, very, I would say, nuts and bolts, rubber meets the road, aspects to this transformation. How are we to look different? Well, he says these areas of transformation are transform sexual behavior, chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Transform speech, transform society, transformed love, transform song. Verse 17, I just said transformed everything. Transformed family. Transformed working. And then last week we saw this transformed praying, right? Be devoted to prayer. You pray a different way, seeking first God's kingdom. We look at that last Sunday. And then today, number 10, transformed opportunities, right? And so we're going to look at all of these areas of our life, our family life, our work life, our everything life. And even now, the different opportunities that come to us in every moment of every day, we're going to look at all of that differently because we are different in Christ. because Christ is real and he is worth living for, he is worthy to be worshipped in the way we live every day, to live to him. And so our life is a song of praise lived out to his glory. And so that's a compelling Christology. All right, so that's all our review as we move into this transformation section. And then verses 5 and 6 of chapter 4, we look at our opportunities differently. We look at our opportunities differently. So he tells us, conduct yourselves then with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to every person. Paul's continuing, really, the concept of prayer, of praying for him, into these verses. And so if you see in your Bible, you could look at the verses that come right before this. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in that prayer with an attitude of thanksgiving. And then you remember he gives a prayer request for himself, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up opportunities, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned, that I may make this word clear as I ought to speak. And then he gets right into this command, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. So you can see there's a similar tone to what he's saying. Verse 5, we find just in verse 5, verse 6, two major points here. Verse 5, we find that each outsider we meet provides a wisdom opportunity. Right? Each outsider we meet provides a wisdom opportunity. Wise living provides opportunity, right? Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Wise living gives an opportunity for us to share the gospel. The actual command, maybe you're reading a different translation that would be a little more literal here. I think the NASB does give the sense of what he's saying, but doesn't necessarily give the literal translation. The idea is to walk in wisdom to those who are outsiders. But we understand he's not talking about as you walk, right? Walk skipping or walk wisely not to fall into the gutter. By saying walk, he's talking about the way you live. By your manner of life, conduct yourselves in wisdom. Conduct yourselves in a wise way, the way you walk, the way you live, the way you conduct your business, how you act, how you talk, what you post, right? What you fill your time with, your life with. You got to be wise about these things. Conduct yourself, walk as you walk in life. Paul is always using beautiful imagery. As you walk in life, walk with wisdom. Walk with wisdom. Now, walk with wisdom toward who? Toward outsiders. Walk with wisdom toward outsiders. What does he mean by outsiders? Well, this was a common reference in that day toward those who were not a part of the believing community. It came really from the synagogue, those who were not a part of the synagogue. And that just spilled over into the church lingo as those who were non-Christians, right? So he's saying, listen, be very careful how you walk in front of those who are not a part of the Christian faith. Be very careful about the example that you set in what you do and how you live toward those who are outside. Because you do live in a glass house, right? You do live in a fishbowl. People are watching you. You say, no, no one's watching me. Yes, they're watching you. And if you are, as you should be, a disciple, you're making sure everyone knows that you're a follower of Jesus, He's saying they are actually going to judge Christianity based on how you walk wisely. If you walk as a fool, that is going to reflect on the message of the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to download that later. All right, so conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Well, how do we do that? Our next idea there in verse 5 is opportunity gives responsibility. Opportunity gives responsibility, right? So wise living provides opportunity, but as you live wisely, those opportunities necessitate you to use them for the gospel. So opportunity gives responsibility. Making the most of the opportunity. And again, this would be another one where they've kind of glossed over to give us a sense of what he's talking about in the context. But this is literally buying back time. Buying back time. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? We all have a certain amount of time each day to spend. And so you could consider maybe a shopping spree, and you're given $240 and you're said, go into Best Buy and spend it on whatever you'd like. Well, that sounds fun right now. Well, what would you spend it on? Right? That shows what you prioritize, we saw last week, what you prefer, and you say no to a lot of other things, what you spend your money on. Well, the same thing here, what you spend your time on shows what you honor. And he's saying, be careful how you spend that time. Be careful what you expend your life on. Making the most, or you could say buying back, not wasting the time. Keep buying it back. Keep redeeming it for good purposes. And again, as we zoom out and understand the whole verse together, we can put those two ideas together. We realize what he's talking about. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity, right? The every time, every occasion that comes up for you to have an open door, you need to make sure not to waste that. Make sure to have it and to use it. All of us have different opportunities. And so he's really being even more specific than the time to different open doors and occasions. And we find ourselves, again, as last week, going down that long hallway. You have different hallways than I do. And across that hallway, you have different doors, different relationships. And what Paul is concerned about is as we're walking down the hallway of life, we need to make sure we're walking in such a way that we will be able to approach that door and they'll let us in. We'll be able to approach that door and we'll be able to go through that door with the gospel message. That you won't live in such a way that as you come, maybe you have muddy shoes, and you come to that door and that person looks down and says, ay, 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 look at his muddy shoes. I'm not letting them in my door. That may be the way you live. Or maybe you're wearing something that would totally cause them to distrust you. Or maybe you're doing something else that would cause someone to blaspheme the name of Jesus. They are not going to open that door for you, and you're going to lose that opportunity because you're not walking wisely. And so what he's saying is, pray for wisdom to live in such a way that you are winsome. That somebody just seeing you would say, open the door to that guy. I want to start a relationship with that person, and I want to hear what they say. They are trustworthy. You did not waste that opportunity. And so all of us have different halls, right? Maybe it's a chess club is one of your hallways, and even now you're playing chess with people. Well, the way you interact with them, not necessarily that you beat them every time, right? Maybe that helps, but you're going to all, that's going to open up different doors that I will never have because I will lose every time. But maybe it's a sewing club, right? Hannah, was it last week, 2 weeks ago, was on a call with Vanna White and 700 people knitting, right? That's a hallway that I'm not going to go down. You have all these different hallways, and the way you act, the way you react, the way you walk in wisdom will either open up or close those doors of opportunities. And so he's saying, make the most of your occasions to speak and to bring about these opportunities for the gospel. Right? We only have a certain number of opportunities, certain number of doors, and we need to conduct ourselves in wisdom to make the most of them. It might mean giving a gift. It might mean listening to someone's problems. It might mean picking up trash in the front of the building. It might mean picking up something for the grocery store or asking them if they need something in the grocery store. It might mean listening to their blaring loud music a little longer than others did. It really takes wisdom to live in such a way that you are ready to go through that doorway with the gospel when that opportunity develops. I did want to just take a minute with this. I don't know if we have time, but I think Jesus does this, is a great example of this. We find him doing this in John 4, and let me just read this. I'll put these up here. We won't walk through all of these, but let me just read Jesus' example here. As he does this, he walks with wisdom to someone who is outside, definitely outside, and he does so in such a way that there winsomely this lady opens the door to him. This is John 4:4. When he had to pass through Samaria, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, verse 7. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." There he's knocking on the door. He's graciously passing through where others might not have gone, and he's knocking on the door. He's giving an opportunity. He looks in such a way that this lady is not going to cast him off at first. Jesus is knocking on the door. He says, "Give me a drink." He opens up an opportunity, an occasion. His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for me a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman?" And Jesus, in the verses to follow, gives her the good news. Jesus, verse 13, answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. The water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." He shares the good news, and she says, "Yes, give me this water." He listens to her and answers her questions in the verses that follow. He said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." She says, "I don't have a husband." Jesus doesn't ignore her sin, but he's not looking down on her. He's not looking with condescension. He's addressing the sin in a gracious, loving way. He says, "You have five husbands. The one you have now is not your husband. This you have said truly." She asks a question, verse 19. It's a question about a place of worship. Well, Jesus answers her question. And then verse 24, he gets right back to the point. He says, "God is seeking worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." She asks another question. He answers that question. And each of these questions, he points back to the gospel. He gets back to the gospel. I think we find here just a really precious way that Jesus approached a sinner in her way of life. He met actually at a place where he could find someone in the community. Right? He went down the hallway where he could find someone. As Christians, we need to be able to go down the hallway where you will find people. Right? Don't insulate yourself from everyone who is not thinking exactly like you. No, we need to be thinking, actually, how can I open up hallways into people who do not know Christ? I need to make the most of opportunities for the gospel, to share Jesus with them. So he knocks on the door, but he was kind, right? He bridged the gap. He broke the silence. He used common experience to get to spiritual truths. They both needed water, right? A really great case study. And so you're talking to that person, and they bring something up, and you're just praying for wisdom. "Lord, give me wisdom to maximize this opportunity, this relationship for the gospel." And down the road, the Lord's going to bring up this situation, maybe very closely to what we're going through. And that person that you've built the relationship with is going to bring something. You're going to say, you know what? But I'm not afraid of death. And that's going to be an opportunity for you to talk about Jesus. An amazing case study here. All right, we need to move on here. So let's be careful how we live, that we would walk in wisdom so that more and more people will listen to us share the gospel. I will say this is one other real quick application for us as a church. We need to be careful, even with this COVID-19, to be careful and wise, even as we talk about opening up. I like the word regathering, because we've always been open. But as we talk about regathering, that we do so in such a way that those who do not know Jesus, right, they've been okay as I've posted about our food pantry, right, about praying for people, about giving to people, all that's okay. But when you talk about meeting again for worship, then all of a sudden there is a heightened watching. What are you going to, are you going to be safe? And we just need to be very open about that. And very careful and gracious and say, you know what, we're going to go above board, not to bring any poor reputation to the cause of Christ by the way we do this. But make sure we're following the guidelines that are set forth by the health professionals. And we do that not because we're afraid, but because we're afraid that someone would blaspheme the name of Christ because of someone else's arrogance, or the way someone else approaches a subject very flippantly and just says, I don't care what you think. No, you can think differently, and let's just walk through this together carefully, right? So we need to have wisdom to do it safely, but also to present opening up or regathering in such a way that even those who are outside will say, well, you know what, that was safe. And they really met because they really wanted to, because they loved Jesus. But also they wanted to do so in such a way that no one was hurt or no one even was exposed in a bad way, right? So we'll pray for wisdom along those lines. All right, so we need to do that. And then we need to, each opportunity we have needs a gracious response, right? Each opportunity we have needs a gracious response. So each outsider we meet provides a wisdom opportunity. But then each opportunity we have needs a gracious response. This is so important, and this is what we pray for wisdom for. Verse 6, each opportunity we have needs a gracious response. Let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And again, this is why I'm saying this whole, really all the way from verse 2 to verse 6, is one thought unit. It's all about opportunities, open doors to share the gospel, praying for those, and then being gracious as we share those, and now have wisdom to be gracious as we share those. So verse 6 here, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We need gracious words. Let your words always be with grace. Speak graciously. It's really neat how Jesus was able to bridge the gap in a culture where men and women didn't talk, in a culture especially where Jewish men did not talk with Jewish women. But she was a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jewish people didn't talk. And he's a rabbi. He's a religious rabbi. So you have all of these obstacles, but Jesus, in his gracious, loving demeanor, was able to get through all of those and speak right to her heart. And so we need to be very careful, not just to live in such a way that gives opportunities, but when we go through that door and present the gospel, we're doing so in a gracious tone. We don't look down on other people. We can't look down. If you look with condescension, they will smell that in a moment. We need to encourage someone to repent, but it's just one sinner encouraging another sinner to turn to Jesus to find forgiveness. It's not that I'm looking down on you, because this is why we need to be careful. When you lambast somebody for their sin, if you're not doing something with a relationship where you're graciously pointing it out, you may make them run from the gospel just by how you look down on them. And so by condescension, we're actually pushing them way away from Christ. You and I are all on the same level. Everyone is on the same level at the foot of the cross. Jesus has changed us, and just as he changed me, he can change everyone. And so when we find someone with an entirely different mindset or worldview, you expect that. They're not a Christian. Of course they're going to talk differently. Of course they're going to dress differently. Of course they're going to live differently. We don't look down on them. We love them. And we, by God's grace, come eye to eye. And in fact, they may be a little bit further along, right? And just say, you know what? Let me introduce you to Jesus. He's the one that we're all following. So don't look down on someone. Speak with calm words. If you find yourself getting worked up, you're most likely in the flesh. You're probably not talking anymore in a spirit of love. You're trying to win the argument. And I realize we get into giving reasons, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But as soon as you start thinking, I've got to beat this person, immediately you're not for them, right? And so we need to be careful. As you're worked up, those words are probably not going to come across as gracious words. Speak calm words. And then speak in a kind tone. Speak in a kind tone. Whatever that is for a New Yorker, right, your personality. I realize that some folks are, right, a little more emotional, a little more vibrant, right? But you know what? You know how to speak kindly. No matter what your upbringing is, there is a way to speak kindly. And there is a way to speak gruffly. And you need to make sure that as you are bringing the gospel or you're meeting with outsiders, no matter what, he says in everything, we're to speak kindly. Let your speech always, not just when you're sharing the gospel, always our speech is to be in this way. Speak in a kind tone. And I think that also comes across as we ask questions and listen. If we are just speaking, and we're not listening to that person. Where they've come from? Why they're doing this? And then ask questions. We're not just demanding. We're saying something like this. Do you believe that you're good enough to go to heaven? Not saying no one's good enough to heaven. Now, the Bible says that, but you can ask the question first. Do you believe that you're good enough to find favor with God? And then just listen. And they give their opinion. You say, that's interesting. And then you can say, you know what, could I share with you what the Bible says about this? And then you just quote the Bible, and the Bible's what convicts. Be gracious. I love the illustration here that Paul gives. What does he give? He says, as though seasoned with salt. Oh, I meant to have my salt shaker. There is some phenomenal salt from Trader Joe's, that sea salt, the pink salt, you know, that's really good stuff. Right? It just makes everything taste better, right? And in that culture, that was the same thing. They didn't have Trader Joe's, but they used salt to flavor their food all the time. One of my favorite Bible background commentaries puts it this way. It's Zondervan. Everyone in the ancient world used salt to season their food. A discussion seasoned with salt became a way of referring to an interesting, stimulating, enjoyable conversation or discourse. All right, so that's what's talking about here. Right, you're supposed to speak in such a way that they're not going to be throwing you off immediately. You're speaking graciously, kindly, considering what you say to be approachable or clear with maybe an illustration like salt, right? So that they'll remember it. And you're praying for wisdom all along to share the opportunity in that way. And so that they're going to let that ruminate. Right? A spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down. How you say the gospel. And this is why God repeatedly uses illustrations. Of course, Jesus taught illustrations, but God in his church, in all of these words, justification is an illustration from the courtroom. Redemption is an illustration really from slavery, right? Adoption, right? All of these are illustrations. God speaks to us in illustrations. And we need to do the same as we share the gospel. So we need to be gracious, but that's just half of it. We also need to have knowledgeable words. Knowledgeable words. There, our last phrase for today. Gracious words and knowledgeable words so that you will know how you should respond to each person. I need to be gracious And wise, taking every opportunity so that, for this purpose, I will know how I should respond and answer each person. Right? Each person, as I share this gospel message, they're going to have different caveats, questions, rebuttals than that person will. And I just need to be knowledgeable enough of the word that I will be able to give an answer to them. And this is what he expects us. You say, Tim, I don't have all the answers. Okay, well, first of all, you don't have to have all the answers. Okay, a good answer is, let me get back to you. And that answers everything. But I'm not going to let you off the hook. You should have a whole lot of answers, right? Let's be careful not to just let us all off the hook. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are walking with him, you're to be in the Word every day. Don't use this excuse, I don't know all the answers. Get some answers, okay? Right? Get some answers. Be a Word-filled Christian. Be someone who knows the words of Jesus, who knows some of these answers to graciously, lovingly share them. There is a whole field of study called apologetics where you have the answers, some of them, that people give you. And you can give those answers in, not in a haughty way, but in a gracious, loving way so that they will have their answers, questions answered, and listen to the gospel. So be ready to give an answer. 1 Peter says it this way, 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. We should be ready. You should be ready for that. And if you're not, if I'm not, shame on me. Let's get there, okay? Let's do the work. Let's be Berean Christians, giving our, because this is important. This is so important. This is life and death for eternity. This is what is important. Making myself not ready for the bar, not ready for the MBA, but ready to give an account for my brother, for my neighbor or friend who does not know, who is an outsider. And our church is actually going through a class for that. Another good illustration for this would be Stephen. We don't have the time to go into there. Let me encourage you to read that today and just encourage you to see Stephen. They give him this question about the temple. He gets right to the temple and he graciously shares the truth. So much so that they kill him, but he shares the truth in a loving way. Well, are you taking every opportunity that you have to wisely, living wisely, walk through that door and share the gospel with others? Ready to give an answer, but graciously have your words seasoned with salt, right? Not so that they shut you off immediately because of your tone, but in a gracious tone, lovingly share the gospel. I trust you are. And if you are, you will be someone who's living with transformed opportunities. Then really, your job question, your relationship questions come down to this. What will further the name of Christ with this person? What will give me more opportunities to share the gospel of Christ? This is not just the way to live as a preacher, as a missionary. This is the way to live as a car mechanic, right? As a mom with little children, as a teacher, as an educator, all of us are living this way. Taking every opportunity. A Christian worker took an opportunity like this to share a Bible with a mother. A mother who was headed to the hospital to spend time with her 17-year-old son. He was a miserable young man, driven really by his father's oppression and beatings. For him to succeed in studies, this boy was driven to attempt to take his life. And there in the hospital, as the mom was going, a Christian worker said, take this Bible and have him read about Thomas the Doubter, the skeptic. The little boy did, the young man did, read that, took the opportunity, and as he read, his eyes were opened. He said he was reading in John till he came to this verse, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. 17-year-old boy, someone gave opportunity through giving the Bible, took that opportunity. The mom took that opportunity with her son. He believed. He said, I turned my life completely over to Jesus Christ. I walked out of that hospital room a new man. The Lord Christ had entered in. The transformation was as dramatic as I could have ever imagined. There is no other way to describe it. From then on, my longings, my hopes, my dreams, my every effort has been to live for him who rescued me, to study for him who gave me this mind, to serve him who fashioned my will, and to speak for him who gave me a voice. We appreciate his life ministry was all about giving the answers to the questions that people gave. Ravi Zacharias, you know that he died earlier this week after giving many years of his life to answering questions, to sharing the gospel at age 74. You don't know who you're touching. You may share that word with someone who's on their sickbed. You may just give them a Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. You may sow the seed on a neighbor. And I'm not saying that, it'll be really great if you win Ravi Zacharias to the Lord. That will be really great. But every human person is a great person to introduce to Jesus, to make a follower of Jesus. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom to know how to keep every door open by the way we live, and to share the gospel with every door by the way we speak, out of the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of others who have given their lives to study, like Ravi, and praise you for saving him. And Lord, we just ask for opportunities. We all have different gifts. Not all of us have those gifts, and we realize that. But Lord, we all have hallways that Ravi did not have, doors. Each person that's listening to this has doors that I don't have, hallways of doors. And Lord, so I pray that you would give us wisdom how we walk, that we would not walk in a foolish way so that people would shut off relationships with us, that we would walk in a loving, gracious way to outsiders, that they would see us as a friend, as a true friend, Lord, that we would be truly friend, Lord Jesus, as you were a friend of sinners. And Lord, that you would give us winsome words, pictures, answers to questions. Dear Spirit, that you would enable us to speak graciously the wonderful words of life, I pray. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone even now that's listening to this, that has come across this stream and doesn't know you, that they would hear those words that opened Ravi's eyes. Lord Jesus, you say, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Thank you, Lord, for that message that we can pass from death, from living in death, to having spiritual life that is eternal because of what you have done, Lord Jesus, because you have died in our place, paid the penalty for all our sin. Lord, we look to you as our Savior. And I pray that everyone who is listening to this is looking to you as a Savior, as a Redeemer, to bring us out of bondage,